You know, you need to put that word in there, folks, because things automatically come out of you. You know, when you program your mind with the Word of God. You know, I shared with you one time about how that the Lord programmed my mind about something that was coming, a car that was going to turn in front of me, you know. And He programmed my mind to do something, and I did it, and I'm sure it saved my life, you know. But, you know, the Word of God is like that. I mean, you put that word in there, you're you know, putting the right software in your computer. It'll do what's supposed to do when your time comes, you know. You know, sometimes when we study things, you get what I call possibility thinking. You know, you know sometimes you may have never thought about praying for this or believing for that, but you hear a testimony or you hear a revelation or you hear a dream, and it kind of sticks in your mind, you know. When the time comes, you think about doing things you never would have thought of. I'm going to share this dream with you, which has to do with translations. Possibly you never thought about asking God to translate you in a particular moment or time when you needed it. Did you notice that people were translated out of really bad difficulties? Jesus in particular, you know. Let me share this with you. We called it Tribulation Translations to Safety. And Javier Kiefig gave this to us, and he got this on the 1st of this month. And he said, in the dream I had this morning, there was a nuclear missile that was heading to Earth. In the dream, there were three types of people that I saw when it was known that this missile would be crashing to Earth. The first group just gave up and started partying and drinking and thinking, well, we're all going to die, so we might as well enjoy our last moments, right? And the second type of people thought, everyone for themselves, and a hoarding spirit prevailed in them. So they thought they'd make it through it, but they wanted to make sure that they were hedging their bet. They wanted to make sure that they had something to trust in, right? Well, even though this missile could be a natural sign of what will come to many places on Earth, because we know there's going to be nuclear wars, I believe that this missile is a symbol of coming catastrophe. In other words, it may be more spiritual than physical. But the physical is possible too, obviously. Many people know that the end is near. I mean, even lost people can tell something's drastically different, and so many crazy things are happening out there. And they want to lean upon whatever they trust in or gives them some kind of comfort, right? But we who believe in God know that He's the only comfort. And He's the only thing we can trust in, especially in a situation like this. Javier went on to say, the third type of people knew that when this missile hits the earth, the yoke of this world system will be broken off of them supernaturally, and that an anointing of protection with every need provided by the hand of their Father would be speedily met. Every need of protection would be speedily met. That's right, because we are not under the curse, are we? We're not. Psalm 91 is very plain. It's the Word of God. We should trust in God's Word, right? Let's act like we believe Him, right? He went on to say they knew that the Lord's power and great grace, like could only be imagined by the heart, would become reality. Well, I hope everyone believes that, you know, in these days to come, that you know that you have confessed your sins, that you're right with God in your heart, that you know what the Word of God says about God's promises of protection, and that you'll lean upon that, right? Well, these last saints, they knew that the end of hope in the world system brings the freedom of a new beginning. So many people are struggling between what they think they need to do in this world, and what they know they should be doing in the Word of God. people can stop worrying about going to college and getting ahead, and instead go and seek to know God and be in that secret place of the Most High, who is Jesus Christ, right? Some people don't understand how close we are, and they're wasting time. You know, they're not going to get ahead in this life, and they're not going to have the kind of future that their parents had, and even they had known up until this time, they're not going to have that, and it's just not going to be around. You can see it. You can see it falling now, folks. And you know what he said here about the renewed imagination of faith in the promises of God's word will supply every need of yours, including protection. Praise God. You have to have it in your imagination, you know. Imaginations come to fact, folks. Let's face it. You see, you know, movies about people's imaginations of the future, you know, that even works in natural men, you know. But when your imagination is in agreement with the Word of God, that's faith. That's connecting your mind with your heart. It is faith, and it will come to pass. You can speak it out of your mouth. It will come to pass. You know, you can speak that you would have been delivered from the curse because you know so, right? It's the Word of God, Galatians 3 and 13, right? And Javier said, this third group of people found they were able to fly and be translated to help the first two types of people. Wow, that's neat, right? I have a dream concerning that I'll share with you at the end of this concerning translations and moving people around and so on. He said the third group of people had so much faith in the good news of the latter rain anointing that they were a great help to many, and they were able to bring some to a safe house. Well, those who believe the gospel of Jesus bearing the curse for us can be delivered from the curse, right? Galatians 3 and 13. So, and that's what we do. We go out, we preach the gospel. When they believe it, they get the benefits, right? Praise the Lord. But I don't put it beyond the Lord to move somebody that he knows is one of his elect, and they can't be wiped out before they can bear fruit. God has done awesome things like that before. Javier said, even though some people were told about the safe house, some non-believers complained, nothing can help us from this coming tragedy. And they refused to enter the safe house. Amen. So, well, that kind of lets you know that believing or not believing is kind of like what puts you in the safe house or leaves you outside. And so we know that the safe house is at least the ark of Jesus Christ. It represents abiding in the Word, the ark of Jesus Christ. And also physical places protected by the angels for people who are in the ark of Jesus, right? If you're abiding in Jesus, there's nothing he won't do to put you in a place of safety or make you safe where you are. Either way, he's done both. You know, in the scriptures, Jesus passed right through the midst of a whole crowd that took him up on the top of a hill to throw him off. Now, how's he going to pass through the midst of a crowd, folks? You know, this is not possible. The Lord just, he walked right through them, as I did one day when I was at an altar praying, walked right through a crowd of people. The Lord was wanting to show me some things in the spirit realm. So, and he went on to say, the missile was seen in the air like a large, bright star falling to the earth. But everyone knew it was a nuclear missile that would change the world forever once it hit the earth. Well, okay. You know, America has been seen as a falling star. And individuals have been seen as falling stars, you know, and spoken of in the scriptures as that. But in the natural, one nuclear missile could bring America down to a third world nation status if it's exploded a couple hundred miles up in the air. And to hit the earth with an EMP would destroy all electronics And it would kill many, many people very quickly. Not because of the EMP, but because of the loss of electricity. And Iran has tested their missiles for a high altitude burst, which is the only reason for doing that is for EMP. Javier never saw the missile hit the Earth, but many have seen in dreams electronics come to a standstill in America. Many people have seen that in dreams, and I don't doubt it. It would be one of the easiest ways to conquer America. And, you know, if they didn't want to be retaliated against, they could, you know, sell the thing to some crazies out there who would pull up an old fishing boat out there and just fire it up in the air. The third group of people were at times like Peter, walking on the water. Although they could fly at times, the awe of this phenomenon troubled them and kept them from continuing to fly. Well, you remember what Peter's problem was, right? Like Peter, when we pay attention to the wind and the waves, it kind of drags our mind down into the natural and causes us to lose faith and to sink. So you can't walk in the spirit and get your eyes on the natural and be paying attention to the natural, right? You have to let the word of God be true. And whatever you see, you know, don't pay attention to it. Pay attention to what God says. As these people battled with their flying trouble, they got their eyes more on themselves. They thought they were failing lifting off the ground because they were not taking off fast enough. So they started to run and tried to catch speed to lift off. That's kind of like man's works, isn't it? Sure it is. Yeah. Then when that wouldn't work, they thought they had to be up off the ground and jump off something to catch air. Well, you know, I think what the Lord is saying is salvation in any form is by faith, and it's not by self-works. It sounds silly the way it's being described in this dream, but it's just that silly to God, you know. Javier said they finally realized they just had to stop confessing that they couldn't fly. And when they simply confessed they could fly again. All right. Well, you know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, right? We can do all things through Christ. Wonder why he taught us that. You know, it's obviously for so many different things that we need to be able to confess that we can do by the grace of God. Now, I've noticed that some translations don't really have anything to do with you exercising faith. It's a sovereign act of God. There's nothing wrong with that, too. That happened to me before. Sovereign act of God. But if God gives you a gift, like any gift in the Bible, you can exercise it by faith. It takes some faith to exercise it, right? So it can be done through the person themselves. You know, we can all do things through Christ who strengthens us. And once this confusion of works versus grace through faith is passed, there will be a consistency to be able to walk in the steps of Jesus. And especially under the latter rain anointing that's coming, right? It kind of lifts your mind up above the circumstances. Although in the spiritual, we fly or overcome the world, if you prefer, by faith, real translations can come to pass. And real translations were common in the New Testament early reign, and they will be in the latter reign, according to type and shadow. The things that have been are the things that shall be. So we know it's going to happen. Javier said, overall, there was a great peace within the third type of people, and it was spreading to some others. And the scriptures of God's promises were being quoted nonstop, and the word was the most important thing in the world that was to be held on to. Wow, that is so true, folks. There's nothing, people talk about an education being necessary for life. Well, an education of the Lord is the one that's necessary for life. You don't need the higher living of people around you. You need the higher living that comes from heaven. You need to be born from above. And how does that happen? By the Word of God going into your heart, reprogramming your heart, right? And your heart bringing forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's not an overnight thing. That's not a step up to the altar thing. That's not a shake the preacher's hand thing. That's a thing whereby you study the master to be a disciple. It's it should be a lifetime experience, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Remember Mark 11:23-24. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it." And what did Javier say? Well, the most important thing was for them to believe the scriptures, quote the scriptures, speak the scriptures, and see God do the wondrous things. And verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Wow. How many times has that been ignored? Probably one of the most ignored scriptures in all of the Bible. Because if you really believed what it said, boy, I tell you, what a world-changing verse that is. Look, according to this verse, if you were caught up, if you were caught in a place of apparent danger, since you're not under the curse, you could believe God to translate you somewhere else, right? You can believe God to change the danger. You can believe him to do anything, according to this verse. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them, he said. But the Lord can use thoughts in your mind for you to pray in a certain way. Happens all the time. It's happened with me. I prayed. Well, you remember one time I prayed with my children and my wife, and we all sat down at the dinner table and didn't have any food to put on it. That's what I told her, set the table. And the thought came into me. It just come right into my prayers. Lord, you sent us here, and we're asking you to fill these plates or fill our tummies, you know. And he filled our tummies. I tell you, thoughts like that come into your mind, they come from God. Or they come from past experience. Or they come from a vision like this. Or remembering a dream. You know, they come. Things God can use anything like that. Or something straight out of the scriptures. He can remind you straight out of the scriptures. Praise the Lord. Somewhere around, I think it was August of 2010. Could have been 2009. I lose track of time. I had a dream that was a confirmation of this. And the background of it was, I was translated from Louisiana many years ago to preach in tongues in some Eastern European church. It was clear that they were expecting me to appear in the pulpit because they were all staring right at me when I appeared there. And they were all very excited, like God had answered their prayer. That's what I was thinking when I was there. I said, well, they prayed. They were waiting for me to show up, you know. And I did, and they were, even though they had prayed, they were very excited when it happened, you know. But more recently, I asked the Lord for this gift, and I really expected it to come after the man-child latter rain ministry begins, since it was also common in the early rain, right? So we know the things that have been are the things that shall be, right? Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Well, we know that Jesus disappeared in the numeric John 5:13. He disappeared. He was translated. And Luke 4:28-30 is an example. And Acts 8:39 is an example. And maybe John 10 and 39 is an example. Maybe, you know, I put a little question mark on that one. But in type, Ezekiel 2 was translated, which is also a type of the man-child being translated from one place to another, and that was in Ezekiel 3 and 14. And also 1 Kings 18 and 12 was another example that you can use for a type for the New Testament in the time of the man-child, right? And you remember the boat with all the disciples in it was translated in John 6, 16 through 21. So, hey, folks, this is the latter rain. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. This is going to be the greatest time of miracles. And Jesus himself is going to do them, right? Praise the Lord. Well, I believe in answer to this prayer that I would receive this gift, I received a dream in which I saw large, beautiful, tasty strawberries, which I believe represents the first fruits man-child ministry, since strawberries are a spring fruit, right? The first fruits, okay? So that was the first part of it. Then I saw another frame, and as I examined these strawberries, I noticed that they were inside of a dead fish. You know what a fish is a symbol of, right? With all kinds of nasty mud and trash around the fish. And I believe this represents the man-child being born out of an apostate religious system represented by the fish. And the mud and the trash represents all the garbage doctrine and living that's associated with this system. So I thought that's a promise. The Lord is going to birth his man-child, his first fruits out of this. So the next thing I saw was a war in which the enemy had these large plastic tanks with metal straps around them. You know, I used to work in the chemical industry, you know, at Exxon. We had a chemical plant right next to that, and I worked there too sometimes. And I got used to seeing these kinds of plastic tanks with metal straps, and they usually used them for poison or corrosives. If you get out of the industrial area, a petrochemical industrial area, they use them for poisons a lot, you know, like spraying crops and things, because a lot of the poisons are corrosive and they destroy metal tanks. And a plastic tank with a metal strap around it to hold it is a lot cheaper than buying a stainless steel tank, right? So poison is quite often used out of a plastic tank. And in this dream, we sought to destroy these tanks. And I believe that this poison represents strong demonic delusions sent in lying words and doctrines in order to destroy God's people. We're seeing some of this right now, for goodness sake. You know? And some people are being taken out by it because of some faults on the inside of them, some unforgiveness, some rejection, something like that, and it just grabs them, you know. Folks, get clean. Get clean before God. That's a protection. People are not being protected because they got something in there that delivers them over to the tormentors, right? Well, the next scene I saw was I had been given a gift to translate from place to place and also to move people out of harm's way by this method. A group of people would stand beside me and be translated with me to a safe place. The man-child took the woman into the wilderness refuge. In Revelation 12 and 5, it says, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her," that's the man-child ministry, "may nourish her 1,260 days. That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. All right? So when we translated, I said to the translated people, I said, and we didn't even have wings, meaning natural wings. No, we just moved. God just moved us. And we didn't even have wings, you know. In Javier's dream, flying was translation. It was being translated from one place to another. And in Revelation 12 and 14, it says, and there was given to the woman two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. In other words, it was a place of safety. And the next two verses in our text could refer to the poison in the plastic tanks of strong delusion, which we sought to destroy. Verse 15 says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. You know, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive, right? All right, so if it's living water, it comes out of your mouth. What kind of water comes out of the dragon's mouth, right? Or the serpent's mouth. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Yes, the woman is going to buy the lie, the strong delusion, the deception. She'll buy it, but the saints won't, especially when they see the world buying it. That makes everybody suspicious who has any kind of spiritual discernment whatsoever, right? So what do you think, saints? You think God could use you in this way in the time to come? Or could he use your faith to move you, just simply move you? Well, it's been done before, and it's certainly been demonstrated in this dream. And definitely the man-child and his witnesses will be doing it, because they did it in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Okay? Things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. No new thing under the sun. And this time, instead of the former rain in the Middle East over there, it's going to be the latter rain all over the world, because God's New Testament people are just that, all over the world. They're coming out of all nations to become a part of God's kingdom. Praise his name. So that's a really good dream, I think, and it probably is one that some people will remember. Possibly when they get in a tight spot, they'll think of that and pray that, and God will do that. Oh, praise the name. Thank you, Lord. We don't want to sell God short. If he's done it for others, he'll do it for you. If he promises you Psalm 91 and you're in an impossible situation, like a nuclear missile coming to Earth or going to hit the Earth with an EMP, either way, you know, you can remember that God has saved people out of these situations before. He told me one time years ago that he was going to translate people right out of the middle of nuclear blasts, because they're not under the curse. That's what he told me. And he gave me an old list of things, too, that his people were going to do. And I wrote that down, and I put that in Hidden Manna, the book Hidden Manna. Supernatural things, you know, walking on water and all kinds of things, you know, walking through poison gas clouds and things like that. Because they're not under the curse. Oh, praise the Lord. So, you know, God could translate you in the middle of a nuclear blast, and you'd be gone, and you'd be right back there the next moment, and it still wouldn't bother you. You know, or he could leave you right there, and it wouldn't bother you. God can do anything. He's able to do abundantly above all we can ask or think. You know, we just shouldn't sell him short, right? He can do anything. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Well, I was just thinking about this this fish and all the nastiness around the fish, you know. And I thought about the crazy doctrines that the church has that won't deliver her, doesn't exhort them to go on in the Lord. Somebody asked me just the other night at our local meeting, you know, what kind of things will the man-child do? And one of the things I said was, the most important thing is teach. The most important things, because God's people are founded on so many lies, you know, so much tradition that's made of no effect the Word of God. They're going to be reformers to bring about true revelation of the Scriptures. And so that Word that's sown in people's hearts will manifest the fruit of Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know, if you twist and pervert the Word and make it into something it's never been, then you're missing out on something, because it's the truth that sets you free, right? I'm thinking of one in John chapter 3. This is one of the biggest lies that's being told in the church. You know, the church loves to oversimplify things because they don't have any revelation from God concerning it. Or they would not believe in what the sum of thy words is saying, you know. So they pick one verse and they build a whole doctrine around it, never even including the other verses that speak the same thing or speaking about the same thing, never even including them in their doctrine. You know, it's like they can ignore all that, but they can build a whole verse around John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this born again experience they talk about, it's like they made it up out of the thin air somewhere. You know, it doesn't have any relationship to what the Scripture, the sum of thy words in Scripture, has to say. You know, we can look at other places where the word born again is used, or born of God, you know, or in this case, this word anew is actually from above, born from above. We have to be born from above. Now, we've all had an experience, and they tell us that that's what this is, that experience. We get that experience of receiving a new spirit from God. And you know what it is if you've received that portion of being born again, you know what it is because you experienced it. And it's wonderful. You know, it's a wonderful experience of coming to know the Lord in spirit and having this desire to please God when you, before you only had a desire to please yourself. Now that experience, folks, is not something that you plan. It's something that God plans. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And nobody comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. You know, you didn't choose God out of your evil heart. You chose him out of a born-again spirit. God put that in you. It didn't start with you making a choice to be good when you were bad. Bad people don't make choices to be good. Okay? That came from God. It didn't come from you. Okay? And God says so. You were born from above in that portion of your humanity, that born-again spirit. Your spirit was dead. You had no connection to God, but God gave you a spirit that awakened you to his presence, to who he was, to what he wanted from you. He awakened you. He gave you a new spirit, okay? But now this, what's being spoken above about here, being born from above, is talking about something that goes beyond that. First of all, we know from the word born used in other places, like, for instance, look at 1 John. Look at chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 6. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. You say, but I do know him, and I still sin. You ever said that or thought that? Well, of course. But the part of you that knows him doesn't sin. And the part of you that abides in him doesn't sin. Okay. And the part of you that doesn't know him, because it's his enemy, which is the flesh, it's at enmity with God, doesn't know him. Okay. And verse 7 says, "And my little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Well, there's a man in you that's born from below, called the old man, the flesh. And there's a man in you that's born from above, and he's not the sinner, okay? And he went on to say, "To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's what God wants to do, is destroy the works of the devil. "Whosoever is born of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him." You remember in the parable of the sower, the seed was plucked up by the devil, or by the demons, plucked up, and they lost out. Started out good, but they lost out. And others, they were sown on the wayside, and others were sown among the thorns, and lost out. Three out of four lost out. And one of the biggest reasons is because the seed was choked by a whole bunch of lies about the false doctrines of the traditions of men, right? So whosoever is born of God, that's the same word as born we looked at in John 3 and 3. Born, begotten, born is the same word. Of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now I tell you, these verses, they have to try to really scramble to get around them, because they just don't have any hope that they could ever live up to the righteousness that God promises in these verses. And so they belittle them, turn them around, twist them, pervert them any way they can, you know. It can't be true that if you're born of God, you won't sin. But what is born of God in you does not sin. And if you want that man to grow up in you 30, 60, and 100-fold, so that you inherit the kingdom of God, you must walk by faith in God and not by faith in man. Okay? Because when you walk by faith in God, he gives you power to walk in Jesus Christ, where there is no sin. There's no sin in him, we're told. Okay? So, you see, that verse doesn't seem to fit their theology over in John 3 and 3. And you can look at another one in 1 John chapter 4. And verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God." Again, same word. And knoweth God. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Well, you know, there's some really mean Christians out there, and you can't, in the foggiest depths of your imagination, imagine that they love. They show, the first time they get any kind of an opportunity, what kind of demonic influence is in them, right? So you don't know what part of them might be born from above, but it certainly isn't that, right? And you say, well, it's not right to divide or dissect people in such a way, but we see it in the very next chapter. He says in chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is begotten of God," notice this, whatsoever, not whosoever, because it's talking about a part of you, "whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith." So, you know, you have faith in some areas, and you overcome the world. In other areas, you don't yet have faith, and you're not overcoming the world. So it is whatsoever is born of God. And whenever you're born of God in an area, you will overcome the world, right? And then chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. But he that was begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. So he tells you, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that was begotten of God keepeth himself. Oh, praise the Lord. So that is a really higher calling that we see over in John chapter 3 very plainly. You know, something much greater. Because who are you? Now, some people say you are your spirit. No, I don't believe that. I believe that when God breathed into Adam the breath or the spirit of life, he became a living soul. He became a soul. And who is it underneath the altar over there in Revelation chapter 6? The souls of them that had passed on were there talking to the Lord. And what is it that gives life to your soul? It is your spirit. Gives life to your soul. But you become a living soul when God gives you a born-again spirit and puts his spirit in there especially. So what is your soul? It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. These things, you know, are eternal, especially when they're born from above. Can you be born again in spirit and not in soul? Of course. Of course. Because you see Christians all the time where their mind, their will, their emotions is not renewed. It's not from above. You understand? They're not born from above in that area. Is it an opportunity? Obviously, unless they've been short-circuited by a bunch of garbage doctrine that doesn't give them that hope. They're told, okay, you're born again. See, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're born again, and now just sit down in your pew and wait for the rapture, right? So they don't have a hope of being sanctified. And they read these verses like we read in 1 John, and they get confused because they think, well, I'm born again, but I'm still sinning, you know? Well, they don't understand, do they? They don't understand that God has more for them. He has a born again that deletes sin from their soul. They don't understand it. Look in John 6 and 51. And we're told here, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. Born from above, right? If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. So the Lord who came down out of heaven was also that word that we call the bread of life, right? And in fact, if you go back to verse 32, it's Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven, the true manna that gives life to God's people, right? For the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. So, and Jesus went on to say in from 52 on down that except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, which he was also calling that bread of heaven, right? And drink his blood, you don't have life in yourselves. Life comes from this bread out of heaven. Eternal life comes from this bread out of heaven. And what is this eternal life? Well, it is the Word of God. The seed which the sower sowed was the Word of God. And he sowed it into hearts until that heart reflected the seed until the fruit of that seed was born in that heart. And that, of course, is the Word of God. And we know who that is, right? We talk about Jesus in you. Well, who is Jesus, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. Now, I want to tell you something. God created the natural man in the Old Testament, right? And he created the born-again man in the New Testament as a type and shadow of the Old Testament. So he's still in the creation mode because he's still creating the born-again sons of God, isn't he? Yes, he's still creating. And it says, in him was life. The word life there is Zoe. That's God's life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness. And the darkness apprehended it not. And so this word that came down out of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which when we eat it, spiritually speaking, when we eat it, it goes into us and becomes who we are. Verse 13 here says, who were born not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, it wasn't your will that brought you to God or brought God to you. It was God's will. He chose you. He appointed you to receive a new spirit. Okay. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten or born of the Father, the only one born of the Father. If you want to be born of the Father, who is it in you? It's Christ in you, right? Because he's the only born of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so much so that when you get born again, you're called the body of Christ, right? Amen. Amen. So if you have this expectation that all you have to do is have this new experience of receiving a new spirit, that's all there is to it, which many people are told that, especially non-spirit-filled people are told that, and you don't have the expectation that you're to continue to receive that word out of heaven that brings your mind, your will, and emotions into agreement with Jesus Christ, then you don't understand what born again is, and you don't have the expectation of something to come. You see, you've got to see the end from the beginning. We call things that be not as though they were, because that's what our Father teaches us to do. We see the end from the beginning. We confess what we have from the Lord out of heaven. The Word of God, we confess it. But we also continue to walk in it, continue to renew our mind with the Word of God so that we become transformed. Why does he tell Christians to be transformed by the renewing of their mind? Why do they need that? I mean, if their born-again experience is all they ever needed, why do they need the Bible at all? Why do they need to repent at all? See, it's ridiculous. It's totally oversimplification of a more complex doctrine that they haven't applied the rest of the scripture to find out what it really means, right? So we know that when they came out of Egypt, when they had their Passover lamb experience, and the Lord commanded them to eat only unleavened bread for 7 days until they come out of Egypt. Now, here we go. We're coming to the seventh day. We've come into the seventh day, and we're supposed to be eating nothing but unleavened bread till we leave Egypt or leave this world, if you want to leave, you know, understand the type there. And also the last 7 days before leaving the world, obviously we're going to have a Passover, and there's going to be 7 days, and then we'll be leaving Egypt. So what are we supposed to eat during this tribulation period to come? Only the Word of God. We don't want to be polluted with leaven. You know, he said, cast out the old leaven from among you. So you're not polluted with it. No, that's talking about people that are in willful sin, people that are teaching lying doctrines and so on and so forth. They're teaching wrong natures and are unforgiving and bitter and critical. Cast them out, the railers. Cast them out. Don't let them pollute you. Okay? And so the pure word that comes out of heaven recreates in us Jesus Christ. He said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words are that life that came down out of heaven. That bread, that flesh that came down out of heaven that gives life. His words are that. That's what he said. And he said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, or out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. You know, you shouldn't stop with a born-again spirit. You need the Holy Spirit, especially to enlighten you as to what these scriptures say. Non-spirit-filled people are massively ignorant of what deeper spiritual truths are in the scriptures. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit's come, he will take of mine and he will declare it unto you. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the understanding. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And is having a born-again spirit all that you need to get enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, that and faith will do pretty good. But I have to tell you manifestly, no. No, having a spirit does not mean you're following the Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When the Spirit of God comes, he comes into your Holy of Holies. That's where the Spirit of God dwells. And your Holy of Holies is your human spirit that has to be born again. Then you have an opportunity to be led by the Spirit. And he said, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. Who is he talking about? You. He's talking about you who have received a new spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's what he said. We have to believe the word. And so we see, you know, very plainly here that this word has to continue to go into your heart. It is to be sown in your heart until you bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold of Jesus Christ, because he's the one who sowed the seed, right? 30, 60, and 100 fold. And how do you have the mind, the will, the emotions of Jesus Christ, except your mind is transformed by the renewing of it? In other words, you're supposed to take this and renew and reprogram your mind, your computer. Reprogram it so that you can walk in the steps of Jesus. Is there anything more important than that? Is college more important than that? Is going to college so you can have a better life and have a big fancy car and a big fancy house? Is that more important than that? Well, no, that's crazy. That's just crazy. Eternity's a long time. You can't take your sports car there. You can't take your house there. So, we're here for the purpose. We who have been chosen are privileged of God to enter in to this purpose of coming into the image of Jesus Christ, doing his works. Those first disciples, they did, and they were, and they manifested Jesus, and they called them Christians because they not only, you know, were holy, but they did the works of Jesus Christ. And without holiness, you're not going to be able to do that. No? So now we're talking about the salvation of the soul. This is where you bear the fruit, right? The salvation of the soul. And we know what James said. James said in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Now, who's he talking to? Oh, he's talking to his brethren. They're born again in spirit. Verse 2 tells us that. Count it all joy, my brethren. He's talking to his brethren. He's not talking about the world here. He said, put away filthiness. Who's going to do that but a brother? The only person that can do that. And overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the inborn, that's what that word is, implanted or inborn born word. That's right. This word becomes who you are. It's birthed into you by that seed that's sown from heaven. This word that we read on this page, you know, it came to us from heaven. It's from above, not from beneath. You know, Jesus said to those Pharisees who were the leaders of their religion, they should have been the cream of the crop, but they weren't. He said, you're from beneath. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Because their mind, their will, their emotions were all contrary to God. They came from below. Okay? He said, but I'm from above. All right? If you want to be from above, you must be born of this word. Not just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, which is not in the Bible at all. No. We need to repent and believe what the word that came down out of heaven says. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Receive with meekness the inborn word which is able to save your souls. That is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. So if you're receiving the word and you're just hearing it and you're not doing it, you're deceiving yourself. He's telling us very plainly here, you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. In other words, he wasn't looking at Jesus in the mirror. He wasn't looking at his spiritual face. And he was looking at his natural face, which is no faith involved in that whatsoever. And he says, and he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, not just steps over the line, but continueth, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, Jesus said, shall be saved. And so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh. This man shall be blessed in his doing. Oh, how many people think that when you preach doing the word of God, that's works. You're saved by your works. No, it's not. It is the fruit of someone who believes the word of God. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. If you believe, it will be shown in your works. You will do what Jesus did. Oh, praise the Lord. It's so plain, isn't it? And also, you know, 1 Peter, he tells us that we have been begotten again unto a living hope, which is a firm expectation of greater things, is it not? 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us, or born us again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But this hope speaks about, in verse 5, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. And in verse 8 tells us, whom not having seen you love, and on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So that's what we're here for, folks. We're here to receive what our faith will bring to us, the salvation of our souls. You say, David, what if I'm on that road and I haven't completed the job? Well, that's when your faith is accounted as righteousness. If you're abiding in that faith, not if you're, you know, like a lot of Christians, but if you're abiding in that faith, then it is accounted as righteousness because you're believing God for something that you haven't seen yet. Now, let me ask you something. Who is it that the Lord is going to come for? He is coming for your spiritual man. Whether he's small or whether he's big, if you've borne enough fruit, He is coming for your spiritual man. Okay? So, what if your spiritual man is a 30-folder? He'll still come for your spiritual man, but that's the only part that's going to inherit the kingdom of God. The rest that could have been spiritual will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? We have an opportunity to come into the fullness of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. God makes that opportunity for us. Okay? If we don't take opportunity to live the crucified life so that the old man dies and the new man comes to life, so that the outer man decays and the inner man grows up in God, then we're not going to be the same creation as this person over here who diligently sought the Word of God and sought to be in obedience to the Word of God and sought the end of their salvation, which is the salvation, the end of their faith, which is the salvation of their soul. We're not going to be the same creation as that person. We're going to be a lower creation than that person. Because only that part, which is born of God, is going back to God. As Jesus told us very plainly in that same text in John chapter 3 and verse 13. And this is what he's talking about, folks. He said, "No one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven." And when they add on, even the Son of Man who is in heaven, that's what they add on, who is in heaven, because he wasn't in heaven, he was standing right there, right? And talking about he has come down out of heaven to abide in our hearts as that fruit, and that's what God's coming to pick, that fruit. Not the carnal man, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Carnal man's not going to heaven. It's the spiritual man that's going to heaven. Now, he may be small in some people, larger in other people, larger in other people, because as the outer man decays, the inner man is being renewed day by day, you see. So, you see, the opportunity is here to do the most important thing that you've been put on this earth to do. Seek God. Seek His Word to be sown in your heart. Seek to be obedient to that Word, because it's really not becoming you unless you're being obedient to it. You're deluding yourself, he said. You're just a hearer of the Word, not a doer of the Word. You're just deluding yourself. And so we see what Peter said there. You know, it's very plain. The end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And then in verse 22, he says the same thing, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again. There it is. Now there's a description of born again. Why don't they read this scripture? And we're to see the end from the beginning. We see that it is done. That's what he said. Seeing you have purified your sin. In fact, if you go back to the verse before, he says, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, what is faith? Faith is seeing the end from the beginning. So verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. So you have to have the Word of God in you, so that you know what to obey, and so that you know what to believe for. You see, you have to, first of all, you have to know this is a goal. The majority of Christians don't know that this is a goal. They have no hope that God will do what we read in 1 John in their life. They have no hope for that because they've been lied to. It's this junk doctrine around the fish, you know. But out of that's going to be born some luscious fruit. Okay. Anyway, seeing you've purified your souls and your obedience to the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. There's a lot of feigned love out there. It's false love. They tell you they love you, but they'll treat you dirty. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. That seed, when it brings forth fruit, that is incorruptible, okay, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of the grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the Word of the Lord abideth forever. So there's only one thing in you that is eternal. that which came down out of heaven is what's going back. And that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's what's going back. The Word of the Lord abides forever. The flesh is going to burn up down here. It's going to be plowed back under. But that which is created by the Word of God, the seed and the fruit of that Word of God, that's what's going back to heaven. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. So this is the good news that's been preached unto us, but not to a lot of Christians today. They never heard this. So putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and all hypocrisies, all that garbage that's been spewing into your heart and your life from these leavened preachers, you know, and envies and all evil speakings. Boy, there's some nasty speaking Christians. They don't even have the foggiest idea what love and what faith for their brother is. As newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. And now look at this. He's talking about people being saved. And who is it he's talking about? The elect. Oh my goodness. 1 Peter 1 and 1. The elect. All right. So they, ultimately the elect, are going to know this, folks, because they're the ones that are chosen. Elect means chosen. That's the ones, the fruit that's being picked here. That came out of heaven. This fruit was sown from heaven. This old life is the dirt. The dirt is, you know, inconsequential compared to the fruit. God's coming to pick his fruit. This is his vineyard. This is his garden here, you know. He's coming to pick the fruit. Back in John chapter 3. So you see, it's important, it's most important that you continue to study the Word of God as a disciple would. There's no promise to Christians the way they use the term today. It's for disciples. Jesus said, if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. What we are called to be is disciples, which is a learner and a follower. Do you just, step over that religious line and that's the end of it? Well, according to them, if you're born again, that would be the end of it. But we see here that that's not what born again is, or else the part that they received is only a portion of being born again. So walk by faith. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. God loves his little children and his big children. As long as you're on that road of faith, you're justified. You're accounted righteous, right? And so back where we were there in John chapter 3, let's read on a little bit. Nicodemus, of course, was confused because most of the Jews were, because their mind was totally letter. That's all they understood was letter. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus is confused. He's thinking Jesus is talking about another natural birth. And some people even use this verse to say that. They say that when you're born of the water, that's the placenta full of water that you're born out of. No, that's ridiculous, folks. He said, except one be born of water. One. Who is one? A person. A person's already been born naturally, right? Right. So he's talking about somebody that's already been born naturally, except one be born of water and spirit. One that's been born naturally now must be born of water and spirit, or he can't enter the kingdom of God. That's very simple, isn't it? Then he goes on to, you know, prove that in verse 6. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. He's trying to explain this to Nicodemus. No, Nicodemus, it's not a fleshly birth here we're talking about. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. So he's explaining this to Nicodemus. And verse 13 explains it too. No one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. Right? So we think about the water as being the washing of the water with the word, like in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it by having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. So the church must be washed with the word. It's very plain. We must be washed with the word. You must be born of the word of God. Born of the word of God. And, he said, of the Spirit, meaning the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one, first of all, that reveals to you the word. He's the one that washes you with the word because of what Jesus did at the cross, right? You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, we're told, but we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit. See, in other words, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, right? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, which is what? The Word of God. So he's offering you salvation that's going to come from these two areas, you know, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. So he's invited you to partake of this born again experience. He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The obtaining of the glory, that is his life. Now we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's from the Lord to Spirit, from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. Three different kinds of bodies that God's people will inherit because some people have gone all the way and some have not. Okay? So don't waste your time with a lot of unfruitful endeavors down here. Go all the way with the Lord. Seek him, seek his kingdom, seek his word, seek to be obedient to everything his word says. You know those verses that you sometimes read over and kind of ignore because they bother you when you read them? Well, that's the ones you need to read right now, because the ones that don't bother you, don't bother your conscience, it's the ones that you don't want to read. That's the ones you need to go study. Because if that's, you're ignoring a part of Jesus Christ and his convicting power. You're not obeying some scripture. If you want to be hundredfold, sooner or later, you're going to have to be obedient to those scriptures, the ones that bother you, the ones that you don't want to believe, the ones that you have your own ambition and these stand in the way, the ones that force you to your cross and you don't want to go to your cross. We have to love our cross. We have to embrace our cross. This is the way to life. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. Obedience to the scriptures always brings you to your cross. Always. And if you don't obey them because you have an ambition in this life, then you're stunting yourself. You know, you're not going to grow. And you won't get that glorious. For instance, you would not be dressed up in the bride's outfit. You know, you might be one of the virgins that attends the bridal, but you won't be in the bride if you don't, you know, seek the Lord with all of your heart. You remember in Song of Solomon, that's the only thing she had. She just sought the Lord with all of her heart. Where's my beloved, you know? She asked everybody. She wanted to know, you know, where is my beloved? He was running after the Lord, right? And so should we all. We've had this awesome opportunity being offered to us. And as we saw, it's a calling. It's an invitation to come and partake of Jesus Christ. You've been invited. And you know, remember when Jesus talked about this calling, this invitation that he brought to the Jews, they made little of it. Then they went off and they took care of their farm and their animals, you know, and so on. And they married a wife and, you know, all these things became more important than their calling to this wedding feast. And so the Lord moved over and invited other people because they ignored him. It wasn't valuable to them. The things of the world were valuable to them. The excuses that they had were valuable to them. And so God chose someone else. And I have to tell you, folks, it's happening today. Those things that were first spoken to the Jews are now true of the church. So it's happening today. When Jesus was speaking about this born-again experience and Nicodemus was questioning him, and how can these things be, Lord, you know? And in verse 11 he said, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. Now what did he say? If you're not born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now he's saying we. He's not just talking about himself, folks. He's talking about anybody else that's born of God, born from above. We speak of that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. It is the same today, folks. Merely religious people fight with all their fury against people that actually know what's happened to them, and they know what born from above is. He said, if I told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one hath ascended into heaven but he that ascended out of heaven. The Word of God, folks, that's it. The Word of God. What do you have to do to activate it? You have to really believe it. Verse 15, whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. Now, is this, well, who is this that they're talking about believing in? You know, the fairy tale Jesus of the pictures that you see floating around? No, it's the Word of God. You can't say you believe on him if you don't believe on the Word of God. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was that his Son, the Word of God, came down out of heaven to bring life to men. He said, but the world should be saved through him. That was his purpose. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten or only born Son of God. There is no other born Son of God. You have to be reborn, and when you're reborn, you're born in him. That is the born Son of God. And there's only one born Son of God. You must be in him. That's where eternal life is, according to 1 John 5. If you don't abide in him, you don't have eternal life. That's what he said. Oh, but I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Won't make a bit of difference. If you're not abiding in him, you don't have eternal life. Won't make a bit of difference. And this is the judgment that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. And I got to tell you, folks, the overwhelming majority of Christians are that way. In the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 fell away, for their works were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light. In other words, we don't want to read any more of this word. We got enough. I've already stepped over the line. I've already received Jesus. I'm already born again. That's all I need, you know. And the preachers are quite happy to tell them that, because it makes them feel comfortable too, because that's all they got. They don't want to tell you more than what they got. That would make them feel uncomfortable, right? In fact, if you get more than what they got, they'll be quick to come against you. They did Jesus. They did his disciples. Cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. Oh, we wouldn't want somebody to correct us, right? Ooh. The fool is the one that don't want correction. That's what Proverbs says. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Now, that's the Word of God. It's shining down out of heaven, right? That his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. And I like verse 31, too. It says, he that cometh from above. Who is that? Well, back in John 3:3, except one be born from above. Same words. You can't see the kingdom of God. He that cometh from above is above all. That means your spirit man, who is a product of the Word of God, he is the Word of God in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That spirit man is above all. Not your flesh man. Don't take any authority in your flesh, because he's got no authority in the kingdom whatsoever. Religious folks are totally confused about that. They think you can go to Bible school and not be called of God and not be educated of God, and you can get the certificate and you can go be a preacher. But that's totally deception. He that overcometh will I give authority. See, that's total deception. So you got a bunch of people ruling over the church that aren't born from above. They're just like the ones Jesus spoke to in the early church, right? You're from beneath, he said, because their mind was full of natural things, natural thoughts, traditions of men instead of the Word of God, right? He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is of the earth, and of the earth he speaketh. By the way, that's what Nicodemus, he seemed like a pretty good guy, right? He came to Jesus, he was interested, but his mind was full of earthly things. He couldn't understand spiritual things, and Jesus told him, hey, if I tell you of earthly things you don't understand, what are you going to understand if I tell you about heavenly things? He's pointing out, here is a teacher in Israel, and he doesn't understand. Is it still true today? Of course, and I guarantee you, Nicodemus had a better heart than a lot of them today. You know, of the earth he speaketh. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he beareth witness, and no man receiveth his witness. That's the same thing Jesus just got through saying. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. So it's not just talking about Jesus here. It's talking about anybody who is born from above. Okay? No man receiveth our witness, right? Verse 33, he that hath received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. Well, amen. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Okay, folks, just think about this now. This is not just talking about Jesus. Some people think it's just talking about Jesus. But Jesus said, we. That means anybody that's born from above. He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For he giveth not the Spirit by measure. Then he talks about the Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. I might say to you that when the Son is manifested in you, it won't make any difference what body's in. He still has everything in his hand, right? And the last verse here is very plainly for us. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. That is the Son, the Word of God. See, people say, oh, my God wouldn't do this, and my God wouldn't do that. Well, maybe your God wouldn't, but we need to find out who the true God is and what he would do. And the only way you're going to find out is to read the Bible. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, but what if they're born again in the Spirit? What make any difference? If they don't have any fruit of that Spirit in their soul, their mind, their will, their emotions, no fruit of that, they're not going to make it. He said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching hath not God. Ooh. But how could that be, David? Well, that's kind of the question that Nicodemus had. How can that be, Lord? Whosoever goeth onward abideth not in the teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And the next verse too. If any one cometh unto you, and he bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Well, that doctrine is ignored all out there. What are we talking about here? You know, there's a lot of people that do this. They go on, but they don't abide in the teaching. They proclaim themselves to be Christian, and they're not. He said, many deceivers, verse 7, are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. And they're not confessing that, and they don't believe that. All you got to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. And you're a sinner saved by grace. Their own phrase, sinner saved by grace. This is the deceiver and the antichrist, he says. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought. Well, they were born in spirit. How could they lose it? Because they're not being born in soul. Christ is not coming in their flesh. And they don't even confess that as a possibility. But that you receive the full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anybody comes to you and they don't bring this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. Ooh, God's hard sometimes. Well, why? Because he don't want some of these things that are called Christians in his kingdom. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cast out therefore these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Cast them out. Get rid of them. We don't want them in the kingdom. They don't belong in the kingdom. And they're not in the kingdom. They might be in the midst of God's people, but they're not in the kingdom. Because they won't see the kingdom of God except they're born again. Wow. You know, we have that light that shines. We read in 1 John chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3, 4. He says in 2 Peter 1 and 19, he says, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well, that you may take heed, and unto a lamp shining in a dark place. This is the lamp of your spirit with the oil of the Holy Spirit inside. The Bible says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Proverbs 20 and 22. Okay. So the oil in your lamp being lit is the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Ghost and fire. Well, you do well to take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Again, he's talking to Christians. Why is he saying this to Christians if they got everything they needed when they were what the worldly church calls born again? A lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star. That is, of course, the sun, S-U-N. By the way, he is called the S-U-N. The sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Who's that thinking about? Jesus Christ. Okay. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Notice it never says of interpretations. It says of Scripture. He's not talking about translations here, folks. He's talking about Scripture. Scripture means writings. Writings. You know how they say the such and such a version is the only inspired word of God? Baloney. It never says that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. It says the Scripture is of no private interpretation. In other words, anytime man has touched something, there's something not right about it. Okay? But the writings are that only inspired word of God. The writings, in other words, the original writings were the only inspired word of God. So, David, what hope do we have to find them? Well, that's what numerics was given to us for, is to bring us right back to the original words so that you can't add to or take away from them. That's what numerics was given to us for. Praise God. That's why we're publishing this numeric English New Testament, which has a numeric pattern in it, right? Do I say that these translations can't get us knowledge? No, no. Within those translations, you can definitely see and hear the Word of God. I'm just saying it's not pure. And you know, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. People who love the truth are going to find it. If you go looking for it, God will see to it. If you love the truth, God will see to it that you find it. You know, I started out with the Living Bible, and it was okay for me at the time because I knew nothing and I couldn't read King James English. So it was a help along the way, you know. But as I sought more truth, I sought for something more accurate, you know. And the Lord led me to accuracy. I pled with Him to do that, to lead me to accuracy. And I wanted that because I wanted to be able to trust what I was reading. And so no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So those scriptures were the only inspired word of God. I happen to have, folks, a copy of the original King James, and it certainly is nothing at all like any King James today, which they say is the only inspired word of God. Nothing at all like that. And so you can go online and buy those, by the way, and you'll find they all have the apocryphal books in them, which don't have any numeric pattern that the Catholic Church added in to. And they have quite a few, I mean, like 10 major revisions to the King James, folks, 10 major and many lesser revisions to the King James that lets you know that when was it totally inspired of God? Which one of those was the only inspired word of God? Well, only the first one was the King James Version because it kept getting changed after that. So I don't care whatever translation anybody tries to tell you is good or bad, the foundation is not another translation, because the Bible don't ever say that that's the only inspired word of God. But the rock on which we stand is not another translation. In other words, you don't compare one translation to another translation. You compare it to the original. And that's what God gave numerics for, so you could go back to the original by using the ancient manuscripts and go back to numerics. And that's what you want to compare your Bibles to. Okay. And again, there's not one verse in this Bible that says any translation by man is the only inspired word of God. It's just not there. You're adding to the word of God when you say such a thing as that, you know, because there are some versions that go back to the ancient manuscripts and come right off of them, and the King James does not come off an ancient manuscript. It don't even come off an ancient copy. It comes off a Bible, off a Bible, off a Bible, and finally makes it back to the received text, which is much better than the King James. I happen to know that my Bible's closer to the received text than the King James is, because I've compared it many, many times. So, and when was it, by the way, for the narrow-minded folks out there that try to cause division in your midst because you don't have the Bible, when was it that the Bible began? Well, according to them, the King James was the first one that was ever made, for goodness sake, you know. Well, the apostles didn't have the correct one? You know, come on now. I mean, the writings that came right after the apostles had to be the most accurate, and they're proven by numerics to be the most accurate. Come on now. What about the Frenchmen? They never had the King James. God didn't favor them as Gentiles with the truth, too? You know? Now the Italians, you know, they didn't have the King James. They don't. Their translation is not a King James. So you're just saying God is so narrow-minded, the only people he likes is is 16th century Englishman?
Duh.
Come on. Let's have some reason here. You know, sectarian spirits, they are so stupid. That's sectarian spirits are so stupid. The only thing they want to do is divide and make a certain little group of people the best. And then they puff them up and they tell them, you're the best because you do this. You use this Bible, or you don't do that, or you've had this, or you speak in tongues, or you know, sometimes they're good things too. But they love to puff people up so that they want to divide other people away from them. You know, they don't want to include them in their little kingdom, right? Yeah, be careful of those people, folks. They have a bad spirit. That's leaven that's in them. You know, I'm not saying they can't be saved, and if you're patient with them and reason with them, you know, God can certainly use that. You know, He can bring them in. Oh, praise God. We want to see everybody saved, don't we? Yeah, I just pulled this out. I'm going to read this to you. This is a piece of something here. The King James only adherents believe that they have the original 1611 King James Version, which is ridiculous. Since 1611, the King James was revised in 1613, 1629, 1638, 1644, 1664, 1701, 1744, 1762, 1769, 1850. And which of these was the only inspired Word of God? The first one? Well, why did God make so many mistakes that they had to be corrected then? The revisions included changes in punctuation, capitalization, spelling, many hundreds of changes in words, word order, possessives, singulars or plurals, articles, pronouns, conjunctions, prepositions, entire phrases, and the addition and deletion of words and even verses. Okay. More than 400 errors in the first edition of the King James Version. In other words, it came back, 1611, went out in 1611, came back in 1613, it got laughed off the market. Were corrected in the subsequent edition only 2 years later. There came to be over 75,000 word changes. You got that? When was it the only inspired Word of God? Well, never in that whole time was it, because it had to be changed so many times, right? They didn't have the Dead Sea Scrolls. They didn't have ancient manuscripts. What they didn't have, you could have wrote a book about. You know, they did have the Bishop's Bible, which is where most of it came from. And then they did have the Great and the Matthews, which came off the Tyndale. So King James looked a lot like the Tyndale, okay, and a lot like the Bishop's Bible, which you didn't even need translators for that. So how many words does it take to make a translation uninspired? 75,000 of them. 75,000 word changes. How many words does it take? And how many mistakes does God make? So only the original writings, folks, are the inspired. You know, every scripture, the word there is graphe, the Greek word graphe, or writing, is inspired of God. And Greek is God breathed. God, inspired of God is God breathed. Yeah. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So no translation that is touched of men is perfect, as the original writing was, right? So we can seek out the truth. And, some changes don't make a big difference. You can get salvation. You can get filled with the Holy Spirit. You can get correction out of most every translation out there. Some are better than others. And some are very poor, as you can see. And anyway, I don't make a division with that over that. I just want other people not to make a division over that and judge their brethren because they don't use their particular translation. Even though they're brethren, I was judged for that in my first year of Christianity. And I had a version that went right back to the ancient manuscripts. And I was in a King James only church. Well, they didn't really preach King James only, but they all had King James Bibles. And whenever the preacher corrected the King James, mine was always right, because mine went back to the ancient manuscripts, and theirs was wrong. But, you know, they preferred it, you know. And so that didn't bother me. You know, later when the Lord ordained me to teach, and I taught, and people would come in, and they'd come with that thing, what Bible are you using? And you already knew what was coming at you when they asked that question, you know, with the particular, you know, emphasis that they put on words, you know. And you'd tell them, and they'd say, well, that's not a Bible. That's not, you know, that's just, you guys, you need to be saved, you know. And so I'd have to humbly, quietly sit down and show them some things, you know. Hey, here's the King James. Read it. This is the King James. What you got's not a King James. It just has King James' name on it. But this is the King James. So I let them read a little bit of that, and they're amazed. And I said, look in there, too. You'll see the apocryphal books in there, you know. Oh, by the way, read the writing in the front of the King James that was put there by the translators. And when they read that, boy, is their mind then blown, because they find out they didn't believe it was the only inspired word of God. So, you know, no use, you know, getting, you know, letting people come in and cause division or strife or judgment. They're going to go, they're going to leave you anyway because you're not using their Bible. You might as well sit down with them. Hey, look, let me share something with you. You know, you don't have to throw half the brethren or 90% of the brethren out of the church because they don't have your Bible, you know. Sit down. And other sectarian things that come in, other delusions that come in that cause division in the church, you know. That's a sad thing. You know, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. It's a sad thing when people come in to try to make division. Factious spirits love to make divisions in the church. They love it. And if you're not just exactly doing what they tell you, they'll cut you off in a minute. But that is from beneath. That is not from above. That is an evil spirit from beneath. It's not from above. It's not from Jesus Christ. It's not from the Word of God. So beware. Beware, but love the Word of God. Love and seek out the Word of God. And yes, you can do, you know, what I did too. I looked up everything, you know. I looked up everything. I wonder what that word means. I'd like to have the real understanding. And I'd go look it up, you know. I love to look up words. Did a lot of it. And it really helped me too. It really did. I love to do that. And I wish I had more time to read the Word of God today. I'm so glad that for many, many years I have read it diligently. I'm so glad of that. But I wish, because I love to read the Word of God, I wish I had more time to read the Word of God. And God bless you, saints. I mean, I'm by what grace God gives me, I'm going to share with you what God shared with me. And one day, I pray that everything I share will be the unleavened bread of the pure Word of God. That's my prayer. And I've asked the Lord to give me the truth. Lord, give me the truth. I prayed and I besought the Lord to give me the truth. Lord, I want the truth. And yes, give me the most accurate Bible you can put in my hands, Lord. And I prayed all kinds of prayers like that. And boy, he did it. You just can't put anything past God. He did it. When I didn't know any of these things, you know, about numerics and other things like that, he did it. He helped me to understand. I know the Lord is going to restore to his people a pure word. Well, praise be to God. We're going to do our best by his grace. And I know he's going to help us to do it. Hallelujah. Lord, saints, pray for us. You know, we need your prayers. You know, we need your prayers. We appreciate so much. We pray for you constantly, and we know God hears our prayers. So, God bless you. Thank you so much. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that everyone that's joining us today, that you would pour out upon them a love to fellowship with you by reading your words. Father, if you came to these people and sat down with them, they would think, wow, if I had a chance to do that, I would listen intently to everything he has to say. But sometimes you do come to them and they don't listen. And you always come to them in the written word that they have. And they don't sit down at your feet and listen. The Martha Mary scenario, you know, they don't do it. Lord, help your people to realize what kind of an opportunity you have put before them. An awesome opportunity to share in the nature of God Almighty. To be born from above, to be called a son of God. But Lord, many are content to be children. They don't want to pay the price to be a son of God for eternity. Lord, impress upon your people the importance of being sown by the word of God, of bearing that fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold, of ultimately receiving the reward in the form of a new body, star glory, moon glory, sun glory. Lord, please show your people the importance of putting the word of God, which is eternal. We just read it in Peter, Lord. It's forever. It is eternal. Of sowing this in their life, in their children's life, in their wife's life. Not sitting in front of the tube, not frittering away their time, entertaining their flesh, but losing their life in you, Christ. Losing their life. Lord, have mercy, Lord. I know that the pressure you're bringing to bear on this world is causing and will even more so cause people to realize, just like that dream we read in the beginning, that there's only one thing important, sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? Hearing his words. There's only one thing important, only one thing of eternal value. And of course, Lord, when you live in us, you can move through us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? When you live in us, we're in agreement with you. You can then move through us to touch everyone around us. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, Lord, we need you in our life. You manifested in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father. We need more understanding, more knowledge of him. He's coming to help us, folks. He's coming to help us. He's sending his anointing because he's going to do a quick work in the earth. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You know, run after him now. Get things out of your life that are distractions. You know, you don't need them. They're keeping you from a much greater calling. God bless you, saints.